Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Greetings to all you Easter worshipers out there. That was a strange phrase, wasn't it, to see in conjunction with some liberals' reaction, Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama, and some other liberals' reaction to what happened in Sri Lanka yesterday on Easter Sunday over there. 290 dead at this point. Injured is 500, about 500 or more. A series of explosions around that small country, small island. There, you know, in churches, several churches, seven suicide bombers were responsible for the attacks. They're radical extremist Islamist group, which has not been named yet. But I often say it's not, say that's a radical Muslims. No, I would call them fundamental Muslims, fundamentalists. That's what they are. Learn about Muhammad's life and follow him. And that's what you end up doing. Again, I say this often if I'm going to talk about Islam, and mostly we're not going to talk about Islam about this story, and then we've got some other things to do. Dr. Joan Perry, in North Carolina, Walter Jones was in Congress for years and years and recently passed away in the 3rd District there in North Carolina, and Dr. Joan Perry is going to call in the second segment. She's running for, it's a huge field because it's a special election, so everybody kind of jumps in there, but the only person in the field to be endorsed by the Susan B. Anthony list, so that's a big deal. And also the fact that she's a doctor and the background that she comes out of, really interesting, a pediatrician for over 30 years. And so why would a woman like this and a Christian dive in here to the political process? So we'll have a short conversation with Dr. Joan Perry in the second segment. And the third segment, we're going to come back and I want to talk about some of the things on the life issue specifically here. In North Carolina, this is one of several states now where we have a uber liberal governor who vetoed basically an Infants Born Alive Act, which is horrendous. So we're going to talk about that, as well as an abortionist in Charlotte who literally, you won't believe what he said when he pulled in the abortion clinic. He said it before, but nobody caught it on tape. This time they caught it on tape. And that it's a shot. I mean, it's just so dark. It's so demonic. There's so much going on in the fight for life and whether we're talking about all the wonderful things that have happened as a result of unplanned and the fetal heartbeat bills that have been signed in Mississippi and soon to be Georgia and up in Ohio. Those are awesome. And there's a wind blowing, which I think is awesome. I think God is doing a new thing and Christians perhaps stepping up in new ways on the life issue over the last 6-9 months where we saw New York and everything. But there's dark sides, too, and there's terrible things happening. So I want to talk about some of that as well, and then we'll do a little Money Monday update in the last segment of the show with David Fisher. But I wanted to start with this Sri Lankan bombing because it was just horrific on Easter over there, and just massive. Okay, so but did you notice? And maybe this is just an overreaction. The coverage of when you get a bunch of Christians killed, murdered, blown up, whatever, in worship services, whether it be on Easter or whatever else, do you get the same reaction that you did to what happened in New Zealand? And I'm not saying what happened in New Zealand with the shooting at the mosque was horrific, because it was. 58 dead, I think that was the number. In Sri Lanka, we're talking 290 dead, another 500 plus or so injured. And the response is, to me, it looks different. Does it look different to you? The response looks different to me. And Christians, by far, the most persecuted group on the planet, all around the planet, and the numbers of Christians that are being abused, tortured, kidnapped, and eventually murdered is just, there's nothing, nobody else is like that, okay? It's not happening to anybody else. And so the use of this term, Easter worshipers, is really strange. And the whole reaction to it, you know, when Christians are dying, no big deal. Somebody shows up at a mosque and kills 58 people, which is horrific. Again, hear me. I'm not saying there's some moral difference between the two. They're both horrific. But it sure seems like there's much more extreme coverage and anguish in the media when it's not Christians and when it is. Now, am I just being paranoid? Am I just being, you know, oh, woe is me? I'm just a poor, depraved, a sidelined, victimized Christian? I don't think so. So there were these tweets that came out from Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton. Barack Obama said this. The attacks on tourists and Easter worshipers, like, who goes to Easter services, by the way? That's just a quiz. Who goes to Easter services generally? Christians, right. Have you ever heard that phrase, Easter worshipers? Christians attending Easter services, that would be the norm, but not in this case. The attacks on tourists and Easter worshipers in Sri Lanka are an attack on humanity. On a day devoted to love, redemption, and renewal, we pray for the victims and stand with the people of Sri Lanka. Hillary Clinton said, you know, very similar. And where do you get this phrase? On this holy weekend for many faiths, we must stand united against hatred and violence. I'm praying for everyone affected by today's horrific attacks on Easter worshipers and travelers in Sri Lanka. Just a strange phrase, all right? So a bunch of conservatives came out swinging away at it. And then Eric Erickson, who's also a conservative, who's actually working on his an advanced degree at the seminary where I'm broadcasting from, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, Christian brother, great conservative, used to do Red State, and Eric Erickson, he's at the Resurgence now, he's on the radio, he might still be on the radio down in Atlanta, I'm not sure. So he goes, Easter worshipers is fine, this is his opinion, then I'll get to Matt Walsh on the other side of it, okay? Several American politicians, including Barack Obama, used this Easter worshipers thing, and people reacted negatively. He's saying, maybe exercise some grace here. A lot of people, including a few of the politicians who tweeted, only show up to church on Easter Sunday. And while the phrase Easter worshipers is not common, it's also not unheard of. Ironically, had Hillary Clinton or Barack Obama not tweeted to express concern for the dead and condemn the attacks, a great many of the people outraged now would be outraged by their silence. It's a silly controversy, he calls it. Over to Matt Walsh, who doesn't think it's a silly controversy. He was talking about Representative Ilhan Omar tweeted about art and architecture during the Notre Dame fire. And some people went ballistic about that. Matt Walsh wasn't one of them. And he writes for the Daily Wire. You're probably familiar with Matt Walsh. But Easter worshipers is a different thing entirely, he writes. Responding to the slaughter of hundreds of Christians during Easter attacks by radical Islamic terrorists, a number of prominent Democratic politicians chose to issue statements that glaringly omitted direct mention of the faith identity of the victims. They just said Easter worshipers, right? And there were other Democrats that latched onto that phrase. Matt writes, I have been a Christian all my life, and I've never heard the term Easter worshiper or something like it. The general mass of people who show up to worship on Easter have always, in my experience, just been called Christians. It would be technically accurate to use a label like Passover observers in the place of Jews and Ramadan commemorators for Muslims, but I can't imagine why anyone would be so unnecessarily vague and wordy. Unless, of course, there's some reason why they don't want to explicitly acknowledge the group in question, and that appears to be the case here. So, interesting, isn't it? You Easter worshipers out there, of which I am one. But have you ever heard that phrase before, and what would be behind that? We're going to get back to that after we talk to Dr. Joan Perry, who's running for Congress, a pediatrician. We'll be right back. 'Cause you are more than I could ever dream. This world could ever see forever. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Running for Congress, getting into any level of politics is a daunting task, and a thing a lot of people stay away from it because then you open up your whole life to all kinds of scrutiny. Whether you're on the right or the left doesn't really matter, but especially if you're on the right and if you're going to hold a pro-life stance and things of that nature, you're going to get attacked and dragged through the mud, and there'll be all kinds of opposition research, and so it's a lot of people just kind of shy away from it. I understand that, but if we're going to be kind of stalwarts of the truth, if we bother to get involved, we're going to complain about society and complain about the nature of our government. We should be willing to get involved, at the very least praying, as according to scripture we're supposed to be praying, and certainly voting. After that, you have no excuse. I think it's think of your vote as a talent and do not bury that. That didn't go well for the people Jesus was talking about that buried their talents. And then some people, and praise the Lord for it, step up as if being the mom of five boys and a pediatrician for over 30 years isn't enough to do. Dr. Joan Perry joins us on the phone, who's running for the North Carolina 3rd District, which came open recently in a special election. Walter Jones, who served faithfully for years, recently passed away. And Dr. Joan Perry is one of many people throwing a hat in the ring. Dr. Perry, thanks so much for calling in today. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you, and it's a pleasure, Steve. Thank you for having me.
You're very welcome. I appreciate you taking the time to call in. Can't imagine how busy you are. So a busy mom, five children, 30 years as a pediatrician. Why in the world would you want to dive into the world of politics?
Yeah, so great question. You know, as my husband and I were raising our boys, running for office was always a consideration, just because we really felt like if the Lord was calling you in that direction, you know, you should be listening. So we were prayerful at other times, but they weren't the right time, just because of being invested as a mom. And when my father passed away unexpectedly, my mother came to live with us in our home for the last 10 years of her life. And she passed away in December, just a few weeks before Congressman Jones passed away. And, you know, I suppose we all think of life often in seasons. And we had completed our raising our boys and were starting to be engaged as grandparents. And I completed what I felt I was called to do, taking care of my mom. So we looked at each other and thought, you know, this is a new season. And so we had been very prayerful about this, even before the passing of my mom. And Steve, as we were praying through this consideration of running for office, is when the New York legislature, I was standing in my kitchen and turned and watched them cheer the passage of the Reproductive Health Act.
Yeah.
And then the next week, hear the Virginia governor make the statements he did about, you know, allowing an infant to die. And that was, you know, as a mother, as a grandmother, as a pediatrician, as a Christian, and really as a citizen, this is what brought me to my knees and really out of my chair to do this.
Yeah, and I think that's the thing, we all need to respond. It's just like Isaiah when he was confronted with the holiness of God, you know, realizing his own depravity and the depravity of the people around him, but then being willing to go wherever the Lord would have him go. And of course, when it comes to the issue of life, this is such a big season right now. I think the winds are changing. I've worked a lot with the folks with the Unplanned movie, and we talk about life a lot on this show. And I know that the Susan B. Anthony list has given you their one and only recommendation and endorsement in that race at the North Carolina 3rd. And by the way, we're talking to Dr. Joan Perry, who's running for Congress here in North Carolina. DrJoanPerry.com is her website. Just a fascinating bio, and you and your husband and your family have done so many wonderful things, and I just appreciate that. But with a field this busy, Joan, how do you kind of navigate that and try to separate yourself out? And praise the Lord for the Susan B. Anthony list endorsement. That's awesome.
Yes, absolutely. Very, very significant to me and humbling at the same time. So, Steve, you know, first I separate myself and distinguish myself as a pro-life Christian pediatrician who can bring medical expertise to this issue. Secondly, I distinguish myself as a political outsider. So I have never run for public office. I would not consider this a promotion. It certainly wouldn't be a career, but I consider it a calling. And, you know, at some point we look at Washington and we think, wouldn't it be good to have a fresh face of someone who can really represent us? So thirdly, I distinguish myself just from the 33 years that my husband and I have poured into this community, being involved in a lot of different aspects in the Christian community. I mean, we brought Young Life here. We helped start our church. I've taught Bible study for over 30 years. We do marriage mentoring, and I mentor young women. But also in the community at large, you have the privilege of being very involved in the schools, both public schools and private schools. I'm currently on the board of a Christian school that's going to be started in the fall of 2020. Really enjoying being here, and I feel like in a special way, I sort of have my finger on the pulse of Eastern North Carolina.
Yeah, and of course, that's the district that you would be representing, North Carolina 3rd District, and we're talking to Dr. Joan Perry, her website. If you want to find out more about her and where she stands on the issues, you can probably make an educated guess on a lot of that as a pro-life follower of Jesus Christ and a mom and a pediatrician. DrJoanPerry.com. What's it like to kind of face the prospect of going to D.C. and Congress and the House of Representatives, obviously controlled by the Democrats? And a lot of people would say, hey, Joan, why are you going to beat your head against the wall? So what kind of drives you and wanting to go into that, and what would you hope to achieve if you got up to D.C.?
Right. So, you know, following the Lord should drive us. And as we prayed through this, we got to the point we feel like we would be disobedient not to do this. Mm-hmm. So even though each day is daunting, and certainly the thought of going to Washington at times is daunting, what's worse would be not following the Lord and walking in obedience, right? So we pray for manna for the day, and we have found the Lord to be so faithful to that. You're absolutely right. Being the junior of all the juniors in the non-dominant party in Washington would be challenging. But we really have not had a voice here for over a year. And here in our district, we haven't even recovered from Hurricane Florence. In terms of our agricultural industry, which is significant to our district, our military bases, we have over $3 billion of unmet needs there related to Hurricane Florence. And our beaches, of course, tourism is an enormous industry here, too.
Yeah.
We have a lot of needs that just need a voice. And these particular needs are really nonpartisan. We just need somebody in D.C. to say, hey, let's get going with that. We've got to bring these dollars down to help address these immediate needs.
Yeah, because, you know, obviously, well, you know, we've got spending issues across the board in America, but we're still spending money. And oftentimes, you know, we are spending money on things that we should be spending money on. Do you think, and this I talk about this often, Dr. Perry, that besides the life issue, I think our mismanagement of our funds and the debt that we're going to dump on our children, grandchildren and great grandchildren, perhaps one of the greatest moral problems we have in America is we're at $22 trillion and climbing. We're not even talking about unfunded liabilities. Do you see that kind of in the same terms? Do you kind of approach that as a moral issue?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you're right. I mean, it is immoral. I mean, to imagine that's the heritage we're going to leave our children and grandchildren.
Oh,
you know, we cannot neglect this. This is sort of the elephant in the room, right? That we've just got to pay attention. We cannot continue to pass the buck on this.
No, and nobody in D.C. wants to talk about it because, you know, to some extent, both on the left and the right, they're all to blame. But we have to deal with reality because we're going to dump it all on our kids. You and I will be in heaven, and they'll all be suffering. We can't dump that. When is the special election? And again, real quick, what's your website?
It is April the 30th, Steve, and the website is drjoanperry.com.
God bless you, Joan. Thank you so much for calling. Thanks for stepping up to the plate. And tell your husband we said thank you as well. God bless you.
Thank you for your encouragement, Steve, and God bless you as well.
You're welcome. You're welcome. God bless you. We'll be right back. Back at Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you. I hope you had a wonderful holiday Easter weekend starting on Friday. Of course, Good Friday. Kind of a silent Saturday. I put up an article that was, I think it was at the Gospel Coalition. I can't remember the website, but I put it up on Facebook on Saturday because that's Saturday, that kind of day of silence we don't think about often. And what happened? Where was Jesus? Did Jesus go to hell? That kind of question, right? Descended into Sheol, descended into the place of the dead. What did he do there? How would Jesus go to hell in the first place? That kind of thing. So it's kind of this lull, the quiet in the storm, right? We've got Good Friday, we got the crucifixion, then we have the resurrection on Sunday, Easter Sunday, but Saturday. So it was a really interesting article. I posted that on the Facebook page, so just go check that out. Just put in the Steve Noble Show, just put that. If you haven't liked the page before on Facebook, just in the search box. The Steve Noble Show, you jump over, and actually you can join us in the studio right now if you'd like. The radio show isn't live everywhere. It's live most places where we're on. 33 different stations. But if it's not for you, then we're on 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern Time, Monday through Friday, and you can join us right here in the studio with Facebook Live. So we always have great friends there during the day. And when you're listening to commercials on radio, praise the Lord for all of that, they're not. Facebook Live, we just have a conversation, another kind of a sub-conversation, a different chat, if you will, inside the radio show while the commercial breaks are going. So it's kind of a fun, neat experience on the Facebook Live side. So you can join us there. Was talking about this, obviously, the just brutal, heartbreaking, satanic attack on these churches in Sri Lanka on Easter Sunday over there. 290 dead, over 500, around 500 or more are injured, and seven suicide bombers, several churches, a couple hotels, just brutal. And a few Americans were killed, some people from some other countries. And you had this, do you think the reaction was the same to that as it was to the mosque shooting in New Zealand not that long ago? I don't. I don't think that the mainstream media ever responds to, because listen, the reality is worldwide, nobody is persecuted, murdered, tortured, kidnapped, on and on and on it goes, like Christians. We hold that title, okay? That's the deal. Jesus told us that would be the deal, and certainly that is. Why? Because those who follow Jesus Christ are the only ones in possession of truth. And so the darkness hates that. Darkness doesn't hate Islam. Darkness doesn't hate Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, doesn't hate Mormonism, doesn't hate any of that stuff, because it's all a lie. So it likes it. But darkness hates Christianity, hates the truth. And so on a Sunday, Easter Sunday, when this happens, you just didn't see the type of fawning outrage that you saw out of the mainstream media with the shooting in New Zealand. And again, I am not for one second, so don't you dare try to put these words into my mouth. I am not degrading the terrible nature of what happened in New Zealand. That was horrific. This is horrific. But the mainstream media's response to 58 people in mosque, I think it was 58, that were murdered that day by a whack job is way more expressive than what we see with Sri Lanka. I mean, it's not even on the front page of Fox News website. It just kind of disappears fast, right? And so there was this phrase that was used by Obama, Clinton, some other liberals, referring to the people that were affected by this massacre as Easter worshipers rather than Christians. And so some people were like, get over it. That you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Matt Walsh disagrees. Matt Walsh, staunch Catholic, very conservative, writes for the Daily Wire with Ben Shapiro. It has great blog. He's a great writer, great thinker. So he writes this whole article. Yes, Easter worshipers was intentional. Yes, it matters. Here's why. Who's going through that? Where's that phrase ever come from? Who goes to worship on Easter? Easter worshipers? Are we worshiping Easter? No, they're Christians. Okay. So he's talking about, as it happens, we don't need to wonder how the likes of Clinton and Obama would respond to similar attacks against Muslims. There was such an attack a few weeks ago in New Zealand. Let's look at their statements. Here's what Obama said. Michelle and I send our condolences to the people in New Zealand. We grieve with you and the Muslim community. All of us must stand against hatred in all of its forms. Hillary Clinton said this. My heart breaks for New Zealand and the global Muslim community. Did her heart break for the Christian community? Let's see. What did she say? On this holy weekend for many faiths, we must stand united against hatred. Well, only one faith had 290 people blown up, Hillary. On this weekend for many faiths, we must stand united against hatred and violence. I'm praying for everyone affected by today's... Nope, she doesn't say anything about Christians. Obama said the attacks on tourists and Easter worshipers in Sri Lanka are an attack on humanity. On a day devoted to love, redemption, and renewal, we pray for the victims and stand with the people of Sri Lanka. Easter worshipers, there it is. Okay? So Obama said, we stand with the Muslim community. Hillary Clinton said, my heart breaks for New Zealand and the global Muslim community. We must continue to fight the perpetuation and normalization of Islamophobia. Oh, we even get that in there. And racism. Throw that in there as well. White supremacist terrorists must be condemned by leaders everywhere. What about Muslim terrorists, Hillary? Matt writes, this gives the game away. No rational person could fail to notice a stark contrast between these statements and the ones issued in response to nearly 300 butchered Christians on Easter Sunday. They both make sure to use the word Muslim. Clinton goes further and ropes in Islamophobia and white supremacist terrorists. Not only does she omit Christian from her comments on Sri Lanka, but she certainly says nothing about Christophobia and Islamic terrorists. That's a great point. Christians, Matt writes, are among the most persecuted groups on the planet. On a monthly basis, hundreds are murdered for their faith, hundreds more are locked in prison without just cause, and dozens of churches are burned or vandalized. Every month, okay? That's the reality. How often do you hear that in the mainstream media? Here, this is how often. Listen, this is what it sounds like. Back to Matt. Indeed, the most shocking thing about yesterday's tragedy is how utterly routine it has become. It was only 2 years ago that over 100 Christians were killed in explosions at Palm Sunday services in Egypt. Many Christians across the world know that they take their lives into their hands when they gather for worship. This fact, that Christians are not only a victim group but are one of the most victimized groups, is extraordinarily inconvenient for Democrats who have structured their whole agenda around their victimhood narrative. By their telling, racial minorities, women, homosexuals, and Muslims are the victims, while white men and Christians are the bad guys. This dichotomy would be thrown wildly out of balance and sent into disarray if Christians were admitted into the victim column, especially because they are so often victimized by Muslim extremists. No, the Democrats can't have that, Matt Walsh writes. So they usually ignore the genocide of Christians and often enact policies that make it worse. And when they are forced, on the rare occasion, to acknowledge an attack of this sort, they will do it without saying anything that might give ignorant Americans the impression that there is a real systemic problem of Christians being constantly blown up and murdered by Muslim extremists. But the systemic problem is real, even if these conniving cowards won't admit it. That's Matt Walsh in his blog on the Daily Wire. Some great points there and something we need to consider. Talking about the darkness. Man, do we need to pray for these people in authority over us? Goodness. Check this out. Rape them and send them here. Who do you think would say that? Rape them and send them here. A gentleman by the name of Ron Vermani, the abortionist who works at a preferred women's health center, which is in Charlotte, North Carolina, called out the Cities for Life volunteers. Rape them and send them here. He had said this multiple times, but was caught on video doing so this time. This is a man who has no admitting privileges to any area hospitals and has lost his license in the past due to sexual misconduct. So this is who the left likes to protect, because it's all about women's rights, right? A woman's right to her reproductive freedom and her reproductive health. Rape them and send them here, he said. They caught it. You can see the video on Facebook. And thanks to Crystal for sending this to me. Crystal is a former abortion clinic worker, a follower of Christ, and she spoke and shared her story at our annual event last year called The Worship here in Raleigh, North Carolina. So thanks, Crystal, for letting me know about this. Isn't that sick? Rape them and send them here, because that's how the guy makes his truckloads of money, by killing babies. This warfare is real. We tend to only think in the material world, right? That's what we look at. But we don't wage war. Our battles are not carnal. They're spiritual, okay? They manifest in the carnal. They manifest in the world. They manifest in the physical world, but predominantly, their origin, 100%, is spiritual. So when you look at things like this, Roy Cooper here in North Carolina, who vetoed, the legislature passed, another Infant Born Alive Act, okay? This does happen. Melissa Odin's been on this show several times, an abortion survivor. And they act like it doesn't happen. Of course it does. And those are just the times that we know about. Who knows how many babies have survived botched abortions and then they just let them die. But he just brushes it off as an attack on women's reproductive health care. That's Governor Cooper, who, by the way, is running for re-election next year. So, well, I'll do everything I can here as a North Carolinian to pound him into the sand, his job, and do everything I can to help Dan Forrest, who's all about life because he's all about following the Lord, a great lieutenant governor, help him get elected. But this is real. This is the deal. This is darkness. And the darkness around the world is only going to fall on you and me as Christians. And we have it pretty stinking easy in the United States of America. In our context, we can face trials and tribulations and persecution in our context. But our context is nothing like what our brothers and sisters suffer around the world. Nothing like it. And so why do they say Easter worshipers instead of Christians? Because why would the darkness want to do anything to support Christians or Christ himself? It wouldn't. So it will use anybody and anything it can to push it away, to push it down. Starting in the Garden of Gethsemane, going all the way back, trying to push it down. Because we are the only bearers of truth on the planet. Christianity is the only bearer of spiritual truth on the planet. And you can bet the forces of darkness, until Jesus comes back to himself, will be fighting against it, which includes our brothers and sisters, whoever they were in Sri Lanka, around the world, and right here on Christian radio, and right here in the United States of America. So gird up your loins, friends, because this fight is real. And it's only going to get worse here in America. We need to pray. We need to speak out. We need to share the gospel. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back.
Well, I got a message. I got a song. Can I get a witness? Tell me what's going on. Show the people.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you. Feeling pumped up on the heels of Resurrection Sunday, which was awesome. Such a great thing to contemplate what was accomplished on Friday, what was accomplished on the cross, going into death and then coming out victorious on Sunday. It's just an awesome thing to contemplate, which we should have that mindset throughout the year. By the way, this Thursday, we'll have Dr. Danny Aiken back in the studio. He's the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And we'll go back to our usual process with Dr. Aiken when he's in, which is Ask the President Day. Not that president. He's the president of a seminary. And so all your questions, any Bible question, theology question, you have, you think you can trick him? Knock yourself out. Go ahead. Take your best shot. That'll be Thursday on Theology Thursday with Dr. Danny Aiken. We'll have him in here. And then we'll talk, of course, because it's Monday. We'll talk to our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital. Really cool last week. That was a lot of fun to be able to give away that gold coin and that prize pack and just awesome. That was super fun. But sometimes, if in case you're wondering, hey, you know, you guys do this like what, every Monday? Yes, we do a Money Monday update at the end of the show on Mondays. But the first Monday of the month, we do the whole show on financial issues and diving into David's expertise. And some people, if you're wondering why we do that, because the Bible does that. Okay. Jesus talked a lot about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. And the gospel is an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer specifically, less than 500 verses specifically on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So it's a big deal in the Bible, which is why we consistently talk about it here on the show with our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital. David, how are you, buddy? How was your Easter?
Oh, he is risen. Had a great Easter.
Indeed,
thank
amen.
You. And so honored to be on your program, and you put the word out, and it's great to talk about a scripture that is kind of dear to my heart, even though it kind of goes backwards a day before Easter, but there's a message in there that I think all of us want to hear.
Yeah, it's so good. I love this one. We're in Matthew 27, 57 through 61, so let's start there, David. Thank you.
Says this, now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb. And when he had hewn out of rock, Then he rolled away the stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite of the tomb. So going back before the resurrection, one day before, you know, here's a man that we can glean this. He was a rich man. He also, the Gospel of Mark says that he was well-respected member of the council, and Luke says that he had not consented to their decisions and actions, referring to, you know, having Jesus being crucified. But the other Gospels talk about not only Joseph of Arimathea, but also Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the man who said, how can I enter back into my mother's womb? So, and he was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the legislative body side of Israel, and he knew the law and was a devout Jew in the day, and he became a follower of Christ. So here we have two very secretive, because Nicodemus went to Jesus secretly at night. And we have another big believer who is really operating in secret. And what I'm not suggesting, first of all, is be a secret believer. I'm not saying that. I'm using, here's two guys who were in the I would say they were in politics at the time. They knew they were members of council and knew the laws at the time, the religious laws and also the laws of the land, the governing laws. And yet they were both were followers of Jesus, and they both took care of the body of Christ. What does that mean? I think there's a meaning here that us as business people, I want to challenge those listeners who are business men right now, to support the body of Christ. I'm not a politician, but maybe you're in politics, maybe you're in government, maybe you're in the police department, you're in the fire department, and this would be the equivalencies laterally of who Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea was, but they were highly respected people in their own classification, yet I believe in the modern day, they would be people that would be donating their time, their effort, and their money, their resources to ministries, the body of Christ, taking care of the body of Christ. Because if we didn't take care of the body of Christ, there probably might not have been a resurrection. I know that's a far-fetched idea, but think about it. This was done by scriptural, and they fulfilled scripture by taking care of the body of Christ. It talks about in Isaiah, a rich man would take care of the body of Christ. I want to put the admonition out there to calling all believers that are hearing my voice, support not just any ministry, but a ministry that affects people's lives, like the Steve Noble ministry. And I know, Steve, you didn't ask me to do this, but
that's for sure.
Maybe uncomfortable to you, but I know that you touch lives. I've seen it. I hear the people when they call me, they tell me the great stories, how their lives has been changed by this ministry. And I want to encourage people to support a ministry, not just your own church. Yes, that's very important, but you know, maybe give $5 or $10 a month or support time towards a ministry. There's different ways of doing that. And
that's right.
You will be rewarded tenfold, I believe.
Exactly right. Amen. And that's, you know, the vast majority of Christians are in the marketplace, men and women of various ages. And we're stewards of everything. We own nothing. We're stewards of everything. And we need to support the work of the gospel and in all its different forms. And we're not all called to support the same things, but where you have your own life change and where you see it working in other people's lives, oftentimes that's where God is calling you to sow in. So thank you for that, David. As always, great to spend some time in the Word with you. All right, so what's going on in the market? We see the low point in the stock market was back on Christmas Eve, actually, December 24th, 2018, and that's where you see a big dip. And steadily going up ever since then. But what's going on in the markets, and what can we expect with this rally going on in stocks this year?
We've had a really good rally. This week is the piggybacking of last week, and last week it was earnings season, but this is a bigger week for that. This week, 153 S&P 500 companies are going to report some bellwether industrials and tech names, like big companies like eBay, Coca-Cola, Procter & Gamble, Twitter, Verizon. Tomorrow, Boeing. Going to be interesting how Boeing, with all their pushback they've had with the problem with their plane there. Yeah. Caterpillar, also Microsoft, AT&T is going to be on Wednesday. Amazon, 3M, Ford will be on Thursday. And Chevron, Exxon, and Mobil, the oil biggies, are going to end the week. And we've already saw earnings for last week, 77 reported earnings, 61 of those beat earnings expectations. So I think we're going to have some fairly good earnings, which I think will help perpetuate this. But we live in a dichotomy. I think we're going to, you know, I still hold the belief we're going to move towards a recession, not in the near future, but there are some facts that are proving once again that we're headed towards a recession and probably be the end of this year and probably next year more likely.
And what are some things that trigger that? I mean, if you study economics at all, if you study the markets at all, especially history, you see that the markets go up and down naturally. We see these ebbs and flows over time. Sometimes they have different periods of time in between the highs and the lows. But that is what happens. That's a normal part of it. So what kind of triggers a recession?
Well, there's a couple things. Debt is a weighs on a recession, triggers it. Time, just the existence of normal recession happens every 7 years, and we're on our 11th year now without a recession. But probably the biggest thing is the sentiment. When people see enough facts that there's a recession, they get spooked by the bottom line is when liquidity gets tied up. And you can't get liquid in time. That's what triggered this huge recession last time, and then it went and took on a whole nother look. But Jamie Dimon, the CEO of J.P. Morgan, the largest bank, he told investors last week, get ready, and he warned them that we're going to have some more wild rides like we saw in the market last December and also September, and he also said that this is going to be a new norm of having liquidity constraints in the market because of tighter regulations on banks and other market makers. And then he went on to say that we have a 60% chance of recession over the coming year. There's a recent survey that came out the same time from CFOs, Chief Financial Officers, Steve, that they're saying there's an 84% chance, the big majority saying a recession is coming in about a year or slightly more. So we're headed that direction. The IMF / growth for outlook last year, which is the weakest in a decade, and they lowered the U.S. growth to 2.3%, and they've been lowering it around the world. In fact, every country, they lowered the outlook for growth except Nigeria. So we're headed towards a recession. Debt is a big issue.
Yeah, and people, especially if they're Trump supporters, don't want to embrace that reality that we do see the economy in many ways slowing down and that a recession could come. And if one hits before next summer, and not this summer, but a year from now, I think that's the only thing that could really derail Trump in terms of a second term is if the recession hits and the economy starts to tank. But oftentimes we tend to ignore things that are going to prop up our candidate or our side, however you want to phrase that. But the thing sure. about dealing with economics and dealing with the market is you just got to look at the raw numbers. And like Ben Shapiro says, facts don't care about your feelings. You have to be a good steward. And I know one of the ways that you do that, David, is with the white papers that you put out, which are great informational, educational things. So how can people get a hold of those? What's out there right now?
Well, they can call our company the old-fashioned way at 844-879-8882, or they can go to our website at landmarkgold.com. We got a report on the coming bail-in, which talks about how debt could trigger this. And Milton Friedman, who's an economist, a Nobel Prize winner, said about the government, if you put the federal government in charge of the Sahara Desert, in 5 years, there would be a shortage of sand. So that's the problem we're facing.
Yeah, that's pretty scary. LandmarkGold.com is the website, as always. LandmarkGold.com. Or the old-fashioned way, like David said, 844 844- 844-879-8882. 844-879-8882. Some great educational opportunities there await you. Called to be good stewards of all that God has given us. David Fisher, God bless you, brother. Thanks for calling in today. We appreciate it.
God bless you, and he's risen.
Amen. He's risen indeed. We'll talk to you again real soon. Thanks so much. And tomorrow we're going to talk. Did you read this piece in Huffington Post? So charming. Satan is having a moment. Well, good for him. We'll get to that tomorrow and some other things as well. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again real soon. And like my dad always said, ever forward.